this isn't to embarrass anybody or anything like that, but by show of hands, how many of you have ever taken a selfie? No? Okay. I figured there's a couple of you are looking at each other like, what's a selfie? Don't raise your hands on this one. Okay, Oxford Dictionary defines a selfie as a photograph that is taken of oneself. Typically, it's taken on a smartphone, like one of these things, or a webcam, and then it's uploaded to some social media website, Twitter, Facebook, I don't know, yeah, Instagram, Snapchat, whatever's out there. Actually, do you know when the first selfie was ever taken? It's taken by Robert Cornelius, and took the first selfie in 1839. Here's Robert right behind. There's Robert. You know what I mean? There he is. Isn't that the guy that shot Lincoln? So there's his self-portrait, and here's some others in case you're trying to figure out what a selfie looks like. I got some modern ones. See, there's Woody down there. Some of these selfies are a little more dangerous than others. I don't know what that guy's thinking out there. But you get a selfie, right? You understand it for the most part. Well, today we're going to start a sermon series called Sacred Selfie. And if we're going to start a sermon series called Sacred Selfie, I think the first obvious thing we need to do is take a selfie, right? But first, a selfie. All right. Now, I know somebody in here is going to say, well, technically, isn't this a groupie? Yeah. So, whatever. All right. So everybody smile. Let me see how many I can get in there. Awesome. So I'm going to put that on Facebook later, hashtag sacred selfie. So that's going to be out there on Facebook later. So what's the purpose of a selfie? So the best I can tell, that the purpose of a selfie is to show the world who we are and what we're about. In some ways, we're saying to the world, this is what's important to me. This is who I am. This is what I believe. This is the world as I see it. But here's a question I want to ask. Is it an accurate projection of ourselves? Does the selfie represent who we are? Now, there's a group of social scientists, and they wrote this article called Presentation of Self on Social Media. And here's the question they asked in the study they did. Do people present their true selves on Facebook and Twitter? Here, I'll quote them. Of course not. that was their scientific answer. And they said, of course not. And they said, people want to look good. And they did some studies and they said, If you go to a dating site, the average person inflates their height by 2 inches and their income by 20%. So here's their conclusion. The bottom line was, and I'll quote them, it's not clear if people ever present their true selves or have a true selves to present. Wow, my God. That's really fascinating. This is a secular study. It has nothing to do with Christianity or anything like that. And I'm looking at that and I think, okay, in a world that constantly says, be true to yourself, most of us aren't. Most of us are presenting something that isn't a reality about us. And when that happens, guess what we miss out on? We miss out on authentic relationship. We miss out on authentic community because I'm presenting something that's not really me. And you may return the favor and present something that's not really you. So there's two of us relating to one another, but we're relating to a projection of who each of us is. Now, as sad as that sounds, I think there's even something bigger. And I want to talk about a bigger picture today. Because here's the reality. There's a creator that created you in his image and likeness. And he knows the real you. And here's what he says about you in his word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we are told that you, as Christians, as believers in Christ, you are a letter from Christ written with the Spirit of the living God on your hearts. Hear that? It says you are a letter from Christ. And the purpose of a letter is to be read, right? And so there's this purpose. God created you for a purpose. And you're a letter to be read by the world so that they can see the greatness of our God. So let me ask you, if that's a reality, and the Bible says it is it important, the picture that we present to the world? Now, so the purpose of a selfie is, and I think it's going to be up behind me, the purpose of a selfie is to show the world who we are and what we're about. We snap that picture, we're trying to show the world, or at least what we want you to think we're about, and what I want you to think is important to me. I want to present something better, and we're calling it the sacred selfie. And here's the difference between the selfie and the sacred selfie. Is the purpose of the sacred selfie is to show the world a picture of who our God is with our lives. And I hope you're catching the difference there. Because one is all about a false image of me. Of, hey, this is who I want you to think that I am. It's a self-projection. And the other is about Christ. And really, when I project Christ and what he's put in me, that's the true self. It's an authentic projection of who I am. If the Apostle Paul were in here and he'd come up and speak, he could put it this way. He could say from Galatians 2:20, and that'll be up on the screen. He says, my old self, or we could say in the language we're using here, my old selfie, my old projection of who I am, who I want you to think I am, he says, that has been crucified with Christ. He says, it's no longer I who live. It's no longer this false projection of me. He says, but Christ lives in me. That letter that is written on your heart. He says, so I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So let's take this somewhere. How do we move from presenting this false image, this projection? How do we move from that to showing the world what is written on our hearts? And by the way, if you're sitting here and you're saying, well, this sermon doesn't apply to me, I'm not on Facebook. Yes, it applies to you. Because whether you're posting a picture of yourself, the reality is every one of us is sending a message. We're posting a picture saying, this is who I am, this is what I value, this is what I want you to think. Probably with every conversation we have, we are projecting a picture of who we are. And we want to ask, is that a true picture? So how do we make the change to the sacred selfie? Let me give you a hint. We don't start by trying to change the projection. Okay? It's not a matter of, okay, I'm projecting this. I'm going to move and try to project something else. That's really not the answer. The more you do that, the more you're going to project the false image. So how do we do that? I'm going to suggest it changes by our point of view, by our perspective. How do we see ourselves? We need to change how we see ourselves if we're going to change how we project ourselves. So our sermon series is entitled Sacred Selfie, and the second part's really important under there. Can you see that, or is there like a big giant person standing in your way? Sacred Self, a new perspective on the world. So we want what we want to do in the next 4 weeks is we're going to look at four different areas, and we want to pause and look at those, and we want to look at it from God's perspective. Kind of want to turn the camera a different way and say, okay, God, how do you see me? How do you see the world around me? How do you see my enemies? Because I need to see things from your perspective if I'm going to project Christ out into a world. So let me ask you this. There's two pictures on the wall behind me. Yes, I believe there is. Yes, there is. Okay. What does God see when he looks at you? Is it on the left? Is it the right? Does God look at you and he says, oh, there's that poor, pitiful person that I need to have mercy on? Or does God look at you and does he see you as this victorious person in Christ? Do you got the idea? Are you looking, you figure out, okay, where does God see you? Some of you are going, well, I think he sees me at both, or maybe just the left. Here's the good news. We don't have to guess about how God sees you. In fact, we could just go to the Word and say, okay, God, show us from your Word, how do you see us? Because I need to figure out, how does God see me before I project who I think I am? Because I can misjudge myself. I can misjudge you. I can misjudge everything around me. But the Creator of the universe doesn't misjudge. The Creator of the universe knows all things. So let's turn our Bibles. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 14. This is so the sermon doesn't go dry. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Begin at verse 1. We're going to get this view from God's perspective. And the Apostle Paul writes here, begin at verse 1. And he says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. He says, I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ. Right, so I want to be real clear about something this morning. We're going to look at scriptures, and we're going to look at who the believer in Christ is. If you're at that place where you're trying to, you know, figure out, okay, do I want to put my faith in Christ? Am I a follower? This applies to followers of Christ. And so this is something a follower has. Now, if you're not a believer, this isn't necessarily your identity, but it can be. This could be your identity in this place today. But when God looks out and he sees people that have put faith in Christ, this is how he sees them. And here's the reality, whether you're a believer or not, you are created in the image and likeness of God. You were created, every single one of us. I don't care what your belief system is, your values, or anything like that. You were created in the image and likeness of God, and you were created to reflect his glory. Now, if you read this book, starting in Genesis, you could say, we've done a pretty good job of messing that up, of reflecting his glory, of showing that all of creation, this is what it looks like to be God's children. And the biblical word for that is sin. It's sin when those of us that are, which is everybody in this room, that's created the image and likeness of God, we don't reflect his glory. The Bible calls that sin. I like the way N.T. Wright describes sin. He says, when God looks at sin, what he sees is what a violin maker sees if a player were to use his lovely creation as a tennis racket. Man, think about that. Isn't that a picture? This master craftsman makes this beautiful instrument to make beautiful music, and somebody takes that and they're playing tennis with it, and they're shredding it to pieces. And that's what sin is. It's a misuse of the Creator's design for us. Now, I want you to notice, Paul says in this letter, he's writing this to the church, and he says, he calls us holy. Now, other translations say saint. And in fact, if you go through the New Testament, most of the letters are written to the saints, you know, that are in Corinth, that are in Ephesus, to the saints. And you think, okay, well, so is this letter just to the good people that are over there? Or is this letter written to the church? What's a saint? What's a holy person? That's somebody that has placed faith in Christ. And Christ has come into their life. And when Christ comes into your life and he places his Holy Spirit in you, God looks out and says, you are my holy people. Now, here's the reality. Because some of you are thinking, there's times that I don't act holy. Or you're thinking, I do, but the person next to me doesn't. Now, if you're thinking that right now, you really need to pay attention, and you're probably in trouble when you get home and what have you. Yeah. Keep those elbows in tight right now. Here's the reality. God says you're holy. And when times you don't act holy, you're playing tennis with a violin. And when I look out at other people and I don't treat them like they're created in the image and likeness of God, you know what I'm doing? I'm chucking tennis balls at a violin. Actually, that's really a downplay. I'm attacking somebody that is created in the image and likeness of God. And so there's times that you and I don't act holy, but guess what? God says you're holy. You're holy in his sight. Do you know that Clark Kent is Superman? Even when he wears that clever disguise of the glasses? He's still Superman, right? Yeah. He may act goofy and may all do these things, but he's still Superman. Your false projection, my false projection, doesn't define me. But what it does do is it paints a bad picture of who I really am. And when I paint that bad picture, I gotta stop throwing tennis balls. I gotta use what God has given me for his purposes and for his glory. And God says I'm holy. And that reminds me that I need to live differently because of who God says that I am. Verse 2. Paul continues and he says, may God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. And all praise to God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm because we are united with Christ. Because we're, you catch that phrase in there? This isn't a matter of, oh yeah, I do everything right and I'm holy. No, he's saying, because you are not united to Christ. It is Christ in you why you could say any of these things. So who are you? According to Scripture, you're holy. According to the Scripture, you are blessed. The Bible says we have been given all that we need to live out this abundant life to God and for God. I have all that I need. You know, sometimes people ask you, how are you? Just tell them you're blessed. Because you know, that's the truth. Most of the things I complain about are the icing on the cake. I've got the whole cake. And normally we complain about the icing. And the reality is you have been blessed. And do you know why we judge others, why we become jealous, why we fight, and why we try to put ourselves above others? It's because we don't know who we are. If I am blessed with everything that I need, why would I ever be jealous of anybody else? If God says you are holy and blessed, why would I ever feel the need to put myself higher than someone else? Even if I could do that, if I belittle somebody and everybody around me thinks, okay, I'm better than that person, what we already have in Christ is better. Why do we fight and argue and do all these things to get something that's lower than what we already have? I am blessed. Here, let's do something. Turn to somebody around you and tell them, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Very cool. That's very nice of you to say that. Okay, verse 4. Even before he made the world. That is so cool. Before anything was created, here's what God did. God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. All right, this verse is absolutely loaded here. Now, how many of you have ever felt unloved? Anybody at all? Okay, a couple of you.
Just a couple.
Yeah, I mean, and I'm guessing like myself, you've heard the pain and the sting of the words, "I don't love you. I don't like you." That is a painful thing to hear. And guess what? The creator of the universe loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to take your sins, to take your penalty, to take all that was wrong in the world upon himself, so that he could have a relationship with you, so that things can be restored. You are dearly loved by God. Now, you don't have to raise your hand on this. You ever been out on the playground and they're choosing, and you're the last one chosen? Yeah, I've never had that either. No. Every one of us, in some area of our lives, we've had that where someone says, "Yeah, okay, come on, Don, I guess we're stuck with you." Maybe that's how you feel today. Well, guess what? In eternity past, before God created anything, he looked in the future and he said, "I choose you. I choose you. I choose you. I choose you. I want you on my team. I want you to come into a relationship with me, with my son. I want my Holy Spirit to dwell in you. I have a plan for your life." And I guess God wants us to know this holy thing, because he repeats it. He repeats here that you're holy. And some of you are probably tracking till now to this one where it says, "and without fault in his eyes." Some translations say blameless. So some of you are like, "Man, preacher, you almost have me fooled today, but I know darn well I'm not without fault. And I'm not blameless." And so I look at that and I say, okay, so how do we wrestle with this? How does this fit in? Because there's another, is there anybody here that occasionally you have sinned in your life? All right. That's good that you admit that, because the Bible says if we stay without sin, we make him out to be a liar. And so I think, so God, how do I wrestle with these two things where you say, "I'm blameless," and then on this side, you say, if you say you don't have sin, you're making me out to be a liar. All right, let me explain that. You got these two things right here. I don't know what I'm holding up. But anyways, you got two things up there. Here's the difference. One of them, where God says you're without fault, you're blameless, that is your identity. That is who you are. The other is about your performance. Sometimes my performance doesn't match up to who I am. And that's where we need to go before the Lord and say, "Man, I'm sinning here. You've given me this incredible violin, and I'm over here like a dummy hitting tennis balls, thinking this is the use for this." So let me give you an example. Maybe this will clarify. A few years ago, I coached this kid in the shot put and the discus, and this kid was just absolutely exceptional. And I knew it the day I met him, even before he was good. I just looked at, he's exceptional too, but that's not what I'm talking about. When I first saw this kid compete, he wasn't the most outstanding kid out there, but I looked at that kid, and I said, "That kid is going to break every record we have at this school." I mean, I just knew he was exceptional from the beginning. And there's two things, two areas that I had to tell him to stop focusing on about performance. And I think this applies to our Christian life. One of the things early on is, and a lot of athletes do this, is he would look around at these other athletes that were quote-unquote good at the sport, which I mean, that varies all the time, which meant they were better than average, but he would look at them and he would see them as his competition. And this is the standard. And I pulled him aside one day and I said, you need to stop looking at these quote-unquote good athletes. And I told him, I said, look, I'm not belittling anybody here. I'm not putting anything down. I'm not being mean or arrogant. But those guys are not the standard. The truth is, those guys cannot hold a candle to you. And I don't say that by any stretch to put those guys down. But here's the reality. If we focus, let's say we just focus on other Christians, and we say, okay, so this is what it means to be a Christian. I'm not the standard. Zeph is not the standard. Probably a better standard than me, but he's still not the standard. Here's the standard. Sorry about your stuff, Janine.
Thanks.
Hey, don't judge me based on my performance. But see, the standard is somewhere else. And what I would tell him is if you focus on these guys as the standard, the end result is you will become a better than average thrower. And that's okay if that's what you are and that's what God has put in you. But God has put something else in you. And the reality is you have so much more as Christians. You have so much more than we could ever imagine of what God has placed in you. And so what we want is what God has placed in you. We want that to come out. Now there's a second area of his performance that he would look at and he would get frustrated, and it would be the distance, which you think naturally, if it's a throwing event, they measure the distance. You say, well, that's the focus. Well, no, it's not. There are so many other things. And we had these talks, and I sat down, and I had to remind him, you need to stay focused. You need to stay focused on working out what is already within you to become who you were created to be. And I can tell you this. That kid went on to win the Illinois State Meet in the shot put, and the second place thrower was 6 feet below him. Okay, we're talking about a 12-pound ball that he threw 6 feet further than the second, it's farther than, okay, than the second best person in the state. Last year, this kid went on to win the NCAA's Division III National Championship. Okay? And here's the reality. He became what he always was. Okay? And it was one of those things. You know, you don't look at it and you say, okay, did he become a great thrower this day? No. It was always in there. And you have something that's already in there. But I'll tell you what we do. If we have a false projection, if I look around and say, okay, this is the standard, that's the standard we're going to rise to. And it's a false projection. It's not who God says we are. And if I just look at my performance and say, I messed that up, well, yeah, you messed that up. That's okay. We repent. We move forward. Don't focus on the performance of others. Don't focus on your own performance. Let go of the false selfie. Verse 5, it says, God decided this in advance to adopt us into his own family and bring us to himself through Christ Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. This is a really, really cool verse right here. So when God forgave us of our sin, theologians call that the doctrine of justification. What is justification? It's just as I have not sinned, okay? It makes us right with God in terms of the law. So we've been forgiven, we're made right, and that's awesome stuff. I want to suggest adoption is even better. How many of you have ever been to Let me finish this before you raise your hands. How many of you ever been to court? Adoption court. Anybody ever been to adoption court? Okay. Been to traffic court?
Yeah.
All right. Okay. Adoption court is so much cooler than traffic court or criminal court. In adoption court, when you walk in the courtroom, the people like their job on that day. It's a really pleasant atmosphere. And people are friendly. It was really strange to be in there when we were there. But here's what adoption is like. So in justification, you actually stand before God, and God is your judge, and it's his right to judge. And in justification, God declares us innocent because of what his son did on the cross. Declares us forgiven. All right? Now, and that's really cool. But adoption is even cooler. Because now imagine the person that you once only viewed as your judge now takes off that robe, walks beside you, walks hand in hand, takes you into the adoption court, into that courtroom, and declares, "This is my son. This is my daughter." You're not just legally declared not guilty because of what Jesus did. You are now part of the family. And God says you belong here. And that's pretty cool. And in the early church, the amazement of Jewish Christians when Gentiles came to know Jesus Christ, they weren't amazed that God could forgive Gentiles. God had always had some kind of forgiveness system. Here's what they were amazed. They were amazed that God now called Gentiles co-heirs. God now said, "These are the sons and daughters of Abraham." God created one family out of many. That's adoption. That's who you are in Christ. You are family. Verse 6 says, "So we praise God for the glorious grace that he has poured out to us who belong to his dear son." Do you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? You belong. You are family. Pick and choose your friends, you're stuck with your family. Verse 7. "He is so rich in kindness that he purchased," kindness and grace, "that he purchased our freedom." Some of your translations say that he redeemed us. He redeemed us with his blood, the blood of the Son, and he forgave our sins. Man, who are you? You're redeemed. You're forgiven. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. And you know what's real funny? Do you know the devil knows your name? He doesn't call you by your name, though. The devil calls you by your sin. And you ever do that? You do something, and you mess up, and you say, "Oh, you dummy," or "Are you, you know, this and that, and this and that." Okay, the devil calls you by your sin, even though he knows your name. God, who's not blind, knows your sin. He calls you by your name. It's a big difference. And in fact, God takes it one further. He would say, "Even though I've broken the commandments because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, and I put my faith in him," God looks at us. He knows our sin. But he says, you're holy. You're blameless. You're chosen. You're adopted. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. Man, why would I ever present a false selfie of myself? When everything I have in Christ Jesus is so much greater than the things that we strive for. And I'm asking myself that. Why would we ever do that? Verse 8, it says, "He showered us with his kindness, along with all wisdom and understanding." God has now revealed to us the mystery, his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Man, what a future we have. God is going to redeem. God is going to restore all things. And it says, "And furthermore, we have been united with Christ. Because we have been united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. And I've got something, you've got something waiting for you that we can only imagine in this lifetime. And it says, and he chose us, he figured we probably need to hear that again, he chose us in advance. And he makes everything work according to his plan. Man, why do I get so hung up and frustrated on stuff when God's going to make everything work to his plan? It's in God's purpose that we Jews, who were first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. It says, now you Gentiles, the rest of us in here, it says, you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believe in Christ, he identified you, this is your identity, as his own, giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. Let's, verse 14, and we'll wrap this up. This is the purpose. This is why God has done all this in your life. It says, the Spirit is God's guarantee. You have the Spirit of God in you? That's the guarantee that he will give us the inheritance. So everything that he says he has promised is coming, because you already have that guarantee. He promised that he has purchased us to be his own people. And don't miss this part. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. What is that? That's the sacred selfie right there, right? That's the letter that's within our heart when we live this out. God says, that's your true self. That's who I created you to be. The purpose of the sacred selfie is to show the world a picture of who our God is with our life. The reality is my old selfie, that false projection, God says that guy's been crucified. Quit trying to resurrect him. Quit trying to show that to the world. The life that I now live, I live because Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who believed in me and gave himself up for me. So who are you? Is it who you say you are? Or is it who God says you are? I'm going to leave you with a challenge, and then Zeph's going to lead us in communion. And we have what's called open communion here. In other words, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we don't care what label you put on that, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Cactus, whatever it is. But here's what I want us to do, and you can do this on social media, or just think about it throughout the week. When you have those moments where you choose what God says about you over what you think about yourself, just think, that's a hashtag sacred selfie moment. And if God does something cool in you and you want to post it on Facebook, even, you know, whatever it is, go ahead and do that. Hashtag sacred selfie. Because here's the thing, God has written on our hearts. That's the letter we want the world to see. Not whatever false image we have. Let me pray, and then we'll have Zach come up and lead us in communion. Loving God, we're so thankful that you've taken broken vessels. You've changed us from the inside out. And you're still working that out. And Father, pray that we would let go of the old false image that we present to the world, and we would show them the letter that you have written on our hearts. Father, thank you so much for you, for your word, for your redemption, your love, for blessing us, for adopting us. We praise you, Lord. We pray all these things in Christ's name.